Can't we get along? Lessons from 2 Corinthians. This morning, I want to start by taking us all down memory lane. I am trying to come to terms with the fact that it is over 15 years since I started in ministry, and it's got to be about 15 years since the following story happened. So how many people were part of what was then Carlisle Pentecostal Assembly 15 years ago? I saw a couple hands. There we go. So I wonder if you remember this as vividly as I do. At the time, I think I was up to preaching once a month. And so for me, at that time, preparing a sermon was a week-long process. And so Monday, I sat down to write my sermon, and God laid on my heart to write one of the most transparent sermons I've ever written. Unbeknownst, I think, to many people at the time, I had been really struggling with depression. And it had been something I had been struggling with for a good portion of my life, only enhanced by the fact that I was living in that little suite with really bad lighting, not getting enough vitamin D, spending way too much time alone in my thoughts. And I was starting to come to terms with it. And I don't know if anybody actually knew what was going on, but they saw the symptoms, because I'd lash out at people. When I was at my lowest, I'd get angry, and I'd lash out. And I'd take it out on the people who were trying to help most often. And so God laid on my heart, it's like, Matt, it's time to talk about it. God, I think you got the wrong number. I ain't talking about that. But as it goes, when you are writing sermons, sometimes they just come together really well. That Monday, that sermon came together, the slides were done, it was all good. I was so excited. And then I woke up Tuesday, and I'm like, I can't preach that. I'm the pastor. I can't admit that I'm having issues. And so I spent the rest of the week writing a second sermon. And by Friday, I had these two sermons written, knowing full well which one God wanted me to preach and knowing which one I wanted to preach. And so back and forth, me and God went till Sunday morning. I even sent the slides for the second sermon to the guys. And I'm like, I'm not preaching this. Woke up Sunday morning, and God so gripped my heart, I was like, I have no choice. If I try to do the other one, something bad's going to happen. I just know it. And by bad, I mean I'm just going to not get it out really well. And so I stood on the stage, and I said, I don't have slides for this. And I opened up, and I shared my struggle. And I laid it all out with tears and sobbing, and it was one of the hardest and most humbling experiences of my life. And do you know what happened? I wasn't the only one crying by the end of it. Because all of a sudden, people in the church realized that it was okay not to be okay. All of a sudden, people in our congregation, at the time we had a fairly large congregation, all of a sudden people realized that they weren't alone. And so as I shared, and what ended up happening was I got prayed for, I got supported, and I actually got healed. I have never struggled with it to the degree I used to. In that moment of my lowest and my most humbling moment of my life, God healed me. But not only that, some of you know so dearly, Pastor Louis was not a big fan of altar calls. But we had to do an altar call that day because there's such a move. There's so many people that needed prayer and needed a word of support, needed love. So not only did something good happen in my life, but something happened, could happen in lots of people's lives that day. And it was such a beautiful picture of what the church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a place where you come broken and you find healing, you find hope. God does what only God can do. But what has happened over the past number of years, and I would say it's been like this my lifetime. Like I grew up going to church. Okay, this is not a new experience for me. But we started telling everyone you had to show up in church in your Sunday best, right? And we're talking about clothes in that scenario. But I think what's unsaid in that is that you need to show up with your Sunday best face. And you need to not let people know how much you're struggling and how bad things have gotten. You need to put on the facade and make sure everyone knows that everything's good. Because church is where everyone's got it all together. Newsflash, it's not. We all have our stuff. We all have our struggle. And this whole put on your best face, be your best self, fake it till you make it, these are all things that we've learned from culture. And social media has only amplified it. Social media is full of pictures and posts of everyone living their best life, hashtag. Right? Hashtag, look at me, I've got the filter turned on, I've got my makeup all done up, I can now with AI edit everyone I don't want in the picture. I can do all this stuff to make sure the world knows that I'm doing okay, and all the while, you're not. And so, as we dive in, we're in 2 Corinthians 12 this morning. Paul is going to put this humble approach to life on full display. Because when we try to convince the world that everything's okay, even though we may not be arrogant and puffed up about it, it's a form of pride. It's a form of, I can't let anyone in, I can't let anyone know, I need the world to know I'm okay. All the while, you're not. And so if you hear nothing else this morning, I want you to know that it's okay to not be okay. In fact, you came to the right spot if that's where you are right now. So with that, 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 1, and follow along however you follow along best. This boasting will do no good, but I must go on. Remember, last chapter, Paul has started this defense of himself. And so he's comparing himself to the so-called super apostles, and he's reminding the church that if anyone has something to brag about, it's him. And so he's continuing on with this bragging that makes him so uncomfortable. The one thing that has come up so much is he hates doing this, but he's not doing it for his own sake. He's doing it for the church's sake to remind them that he is the one they need to be following. This boasting will do no good, but I must go on. I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. God only knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body. But I do know that I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding they cannot be expressed in words, things no human is allowed to tell. When we talk about choosing humility or choosing pride, humility elevates God, not yourself. Paul talks about this grand experience that he had. He got caught up to the third heaven. In some of your translations, it says, I know a guy. That's Paul being subtle and humble and trying not to bring attention to himself. I know a guy. And when it comes to, last week I talked about the whole I walk on the moon. This is Paul's I walk on the moon moment. By the way, I was wrong. It wasn't Brad Stein who said it. It was Brian Regan. I just want to make sure. I will admit when I'm wrong, even about the little things. Just wanted you to know. Had someone come up, I need to correct something you said. Oh, no. Oh, I'm glad it was that. Okay. Phew. Humility elevates God. Paul talks about this being caught up to the third heaven. And just to clear up what he's talking about, in ancient Jewish cosmology, there was an understanding that there were literally three heavens. The first heaven was the sky or the earth's atmosphere. The second heaven is space where the planets or are found, and third heaven is where God and the angels abound. That's literally the third heaven, okay? There's no fancy, later, I say ancient Jewish cosmology because later on, the Pharisees added, I think they got up to like 10 levels. I'm like, we're not getting into that. There's three. But what is probably more likely is Paul is using this number three as a number of perfection. AKA, he reached the highest paradise. He found the highest heaven. He entered into the very presence of God. And this is actually the point. He's not actually playing the super apostles game of saying, look how great I am. Look at how much better I am than everybody else. I had this divine experience with God. No. What he's doing is he's describing the glory and the majesty of God. And he says, what I saw cannot be spoken of by humans. And he's not saying it's illegal. He's like, I don't have the words to tell you what I saw. I don't have the words to tell you the majesty and the glory and the wonderful things that I beheld. And we see that in John's experience when he's writing Revelation. John saw so many things he didn't have words for, but because God told him he had to tell the story, he had to do his best. So that's why we have stories of locusts with scorpion tails and lions' heads and people suffering. What are you talking about, John? Well, he says something that he can't describe, so he's doing his best. So in his humility, he's not actually talking about the experience as a, look how good I am. He's talking about the experience as, look how great God is. Look what we get to look forward to. Something so majestic that I can't even put it to words. That experience is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. I will boast only about my weaknesses. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so because I'd be telling the truth. But I won't do it because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times, I begged the Lord to take it away. And each time he said, my grace is all you need. So your translation, my grace is sufficient. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses, so the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and hardships, persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul talks about the thorn in his flesh. See, because he recognizes that he has all these great and amazing experiences, not just in ministry, but in life and in faith. He has these deep, profound revelations from God himself, and he has every right, and he could boast, as he said, and I wouldn't be lying about it, he says. I have every right because everything I am saying is true, but there's no benefit to that. In fact, he is so recognized that he was prone to pride that God actually gave him a thorn in the flesh. He calls it a messenger from Satan. And just so you understand what he's talking about, there's two possible explanations about what the thorn in the flesh was. Number one, it could have been something physical or psychological. So one of the most common explanations is that Paul's eyesight was failing, and this was his thorn. It was one of the things that he wished God would heal, and he hadn't. And this has great evidence. Every time Paul writes, it says, when you see me, it written in big letters, because he couldn't see. He wrote extra large. It's probably why he had other guys write the letters for him. It also said in Galatians, he said, if the Galatians could have, they would have given me their eyes. Why would they need to give him his eyes unless his eyesight was so poor that he needed assistance in it? So it could have been physical. It could have been, one guy said, it's epilepsy. What? Where did you get that? Could have been psychological. Paul was an avid persecutor of the church before he had his Damascus Road meet Jesus experience. And so he could have been guilty. He could have carried the burden of, I hurt so many people, the very people that I love and adore and want to see grow. Could very well be that. The second explanation is the thorn of the flesh was literally a person. It literally was a messenger from Satan. And the reason that we explore that one is because in the Old Testament, thorn in the flesh was literally an expression used to describe somebody who was a pain in the butt. They say thorn in flesh, pain in butt, same thing, we just upgraded it. And this makes sense too, because Paul had so many opponents in his ministry. He had so many people undermining him, trying to either discredit him or steal the good work that he was doing. But all the while, Paul actually leaves it intentionally vague, I think, because he's being pastoral. Because when you hear thorn in the flesh, it means something different for each of us. Can we be honest enough to say that in our life, we have our own thorn in the flesh? And what I mean by that is we have our own thing that when life is going good and we're feeling pretty good about ourselves, this thing or this person pops its ugly head up to bring us down to earth. Maybe I'm just the only one. Right? We have somebody who keeps us humble when we're feeling pretty hot about ourselves. Or we have something, some achy joint or whatever it may be. And Paul started being like, God, you need to take this away. And he transitions to seeing it as a gift. Because you don't experience God's power unless you absolutely need it. No miraculous story of God moving started off with, I had too much money in my bank account, I had pantry overflowing with food, and then God showed up and did something amazing. No story starts there. What does it start with? I had no money in my bank account, and all of a sudden I got a check that just helped me pay the bills when I didn't know how I was going to do it. I had no food in the pantry, and all of a sudden there's a basket of food on the step, and I, praise God, I got to feed the family. My relationship with so-and-so was so broken beyond repair, and then all of a sudden God moved and spoke to somebody through somebody else, and it was repaired and miraculously healed, and now everything is good. No story starts with life was good and God made it better. It starts with I have this problem. And when I needed it the most, when I was the most desperate, God showed up in his power and made it all better. You don't experience God's power unless you need it. And I think often in church, in our life, we forget how desperately we need it. Because it doesn't matter how good things are going, there's always an area or something in life where we need the power of God to move. Pride says, I'm good. If I just work harder, if I just take on a little more debt, if I just press on, if I just bury it a little deeper, I'll be okay. Humility before God says, I'm not okay. So God, move in a way only you can and make this right. Humility is a choice. Because oftentimes pride is the default setting. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. And what Paul is doing is he's setting an example of what it means to embrace your weakness, to be okay with not being okay, because he recognizes that it's the only way God can move in his life, but not only his life, but in your life. You have made me act like a fool, Paul continues on. You ought to be writing commendations for me, for I am not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing at all. When I was with you, I certainly gave you proof that I am an apostle, for I patiently did many signs and wonders and miracles among you. The only thing I failed to do, which I do in other churches, would become a financial burden to you. Please forgive me for this wrong. A little bit of sarcasm there on Paul's part. Forgive me for not taking money out of your pockets. I'll try to do better in the future. Now I'm coming to you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you. I don't want what you have. I want you. After all, children don't provide for their parents. Rather, parents provide for their children. I will gladly spend myself and all I have for you. Even though it seems the more I love you, the less you love me. Humility elevates others, not self. Paul uses the analogy of parenthood. What is the goal, parents, that you have as you are raising your kids? And for some of you, now that your kids are out, what do you hope and desire for your kids? That they're going to succeed in life. Right? The major concern when they're in your house is, am I doing enough to prepare them for life? Because there's coming a day where I know that's not common in our culture. That's what's happening in my house. I love you, but you're 18. See you later. Figure it out. But hopefully, in that moment, they're ready. Because the point of parenthood is not for me to stand on their shoulders and live vicariously through them. It's for them to stand on my shoulders and go farther than I ever went, to do more than I ever could, to give them the skills, to take them as far as I can go and hope they keep going. That's what parenthood is about. And so we give them faith tools. We give them life tools. We teach them how to feed themselves so they're not always at DQ or whatever. We set them up for success because we want them to live life to the fullest. You see, that's what good parents try to do. Right, Thatcher. Amen. And that's what Paul's saying. He's like, I will give myself completely to the church because I want to see you succeed and grow and thrive spiritually. So I will never ask anything of you. I will always give of myself to you. Last week he talked about how he used his authority not to tear people down, but to build everyone up. And that's what he's not pulling on church authority or some position. He's just saying, I am your spiritual dad. And all I want from you is for you to love me and to continue to follow and trust me. I want you. And in return, I'm going to pour myself out completely so that you become all that you are meant to be. And I wonder, and I said, church is supposed to be this place where we come broken. If you come to church expecting church to meet all of your needs, you're going to leave really disappointed. But if you come to church looking for opportunities to serve and build someone else up, you're in the right place because we all need it. And the beautiful thing is, if we come with a mindset of serving, then everyone's needs get met. No one leaves unattended. Nobody leaves unmet, unloved, because we're all loving on each other. Because as much as I would love to just fix everyone's problems, I am one person. It works way better if we love each other in community. Last portion of the chapter. Some of you admit I was not a burden to you, but others still think I was sneaky and took advantage of you by trickery. But how? Did any of the men I sent to you take advantage of you? When I urged Titus to visit you and sent our other brother with him, did Titus take advantage of you? No, for we have the same spirit and walk in each other's steps, doing the things the same way. Perhaps you think we're saying these things just to defend ourselves. No, we tell you this as Christ's servants, and with God as our witness, everything we do, dear friends, is to strengthen you. Everything we do, dear friends, is to strengthen you. For I am afraid that when I come, I won't like what I find, and you won't like what I have to say, aka my response. I am afraid that I will find quarreling, jealousy, anger, selfishness, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorderly behavior. Yes, I am afraid that when I come again, God will humble me in your presence. And I will be grieved because many of you have not given up your old sins. You've not repented of your impurity, sexual immorality, and eagerness for lustful pleasure. Paul closes out by pointing out what happens when pride sneaks into our churches. Because everything that Paul listed there about the errors that he's scared he's going to find, start with, it's all about me. We fight with each other because we didn't get our way and we want our pound of flesh in return. We gossip about somebody because we see it as an advantage to tear someone else down so we can feel just a little bit better about ourselves. We slander. We get angry because we're not getting our way. We're jealous because somebody has what I want. Even the sexual stuff is all about, I want it because I deserve it. I want to have this experience, I want to do this, and I'm not getting it from where I'm supposed to, so I'm going to go and find it in my own way because I want it and I deserve it. It's all about me. This is what happens with pride gets in there, because what pride does is it convinces you that you're okay and you can't let anyone break the bubble of being okay. And so you hide your sin. You sweep it under the rug. You make sure that no one knows about it. And what happens is it grows. And it gets worse. And what started off with pride turns into all the things Paul described. This is what happens when we put on the mask and we pretend everything's okay. You're not doing it arrogantly, I don't believe, but it's just common default setting that I need to put on a good face. And all the while, what Paul has been exemplifying and showing is that pride isn't the solution, humility is. Humility comes in and says, I'm not okay. Humility acknowledges their shortcomings. Right? And we all have our temptations. We all have our struggles. It's not uncommon. You are not alone in your struggle, okay? Whatever it may be, maybe it's depression, maybe it's anxiety, maybe it's you have problem with food, or you're feeling lonely, or you got a backache, or whatever it is, you are not alone. But you have to start with admitting it. Maybe it's a temptation, maybe it's an addiction, whatever it may be. And you may, well, it's so small, I don't want to talk about it. It's still something that you're not supposed to be bound to. You're supposed to have victory over it. That's what Jesus died on the cross for, was so you could live in victory over sin. And if one of the ways of dealing with it is just admitting that it's there, you owe it to yourself to swallow your pride and say, I am struggling with something. James says in chapter 5 that if you would confess your sin to one another and pray for one another, you would be healed. And often when we read heal, I think we think physically, but it's not just physical healing we need. It's emotional, it's spiritual, it's a full person healing. And confession is, I don't want to do that. Confession is simply just admitting that something is wrong. You don't have to share all the details. You don't have to share all the stories. You don't have to get into it. You just have to say, I'm struggling with this. And I could really use your prayers right now. Last week, when I talked about false teachers, I said one of the strengths of the church was that we are surrounded by people who we can confide in and make sure that what we're taking in is actually God-honoring, gospel-centered. It's good for us, right? That's the power of small group. That's the power of church, is just that level of accountability. Well, it takes it a step further. The beauty of church is that we're all broken. Yes, God has healed you. Yes, God has forgiven you. Yes, God has done great, amazing things if you have declared him as your Lord and Savior. I'm not denying that, but it's a one-time thing. The temptation didn't go away. The struggles don't always go away. It's a lifelong journey of working out your salvation, working out your election. Work it out, Scripture says. And it starts with being humble before each other and allowing each other into our life enough to find the healing that you need. James 4 says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. If you are willing to do that, then I think we will start to see everything that church was meant to be, and you'll start to understand the freedom and the life that you were meant to live. And I'm not speaking from a purely theological, I shared at the beginning, I'm talking from personal experience. I couldn't imagine if I hadn't had that moment all those years ago, the impact it would have had on my family, on my ministry. I would not be in the place that I am. It didn't start with thinking I had all my crap together. It started with saying I didn't. And the church had an opportunity to be who they were meant to be and heal this young guy to become all God had called him to be. And you have that same opportunity. If you're willing to take the first step, just admit that something is wrong. With that, I'm not saying everyone's got something wrong, okay? Some of you probably have something, everything's good, I get it, okay? But if you do, you come to the right place. Let's pray. Father, Jesus, I thank you that you invite us to come to you as we are. We don't have to have our life in order. We don't have to have all our ducks in a row. We don't even have to be. We just come. Because we may be able to hide it from people, but we can't hide it from you. Holy Spirit, I invite you to speak to us in this moment. Reveal to us an area or something in our life that you want to redeem, you want to make new, you want to give us victory in. So God, help us to be humble enough to say, God, I need help. And as you humble yourself, God, as we humble ourselves, God, may we experience your grace and a power in a way that we never have before. May we step into the good life that you have called us to. Holy Spirit, speak and move. In your precious name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.